This morning, I want to talk to you about what, as Christians, we must have. What must we have? Our culture tells us we must have a full bank account. We must have a big house, a nice car. We must have constant communication on social media. We must have a good education. We must have good health, or at least look like we do. Now, these things are not bad in and of themselves. Material goods, community, education, good health are to be valued. However, as Christians, they're not what we primarily must have. If these aren't what we must have, then what must we have? Now, popular church culture, whether intentional or not, often can communicate that we must have it all together. In the sense, if you're a Christian, you must have a perfect marriage. If you're a Christian, you must have a perfect family. If you're a Christian, you must have a perfect walk with the Lord. Now, any of us who have been a Christian for any amount of time know that that's not true. That Christians have issues too. We have imperfect marriages, imperfect families, imperfect ministries. There's no surprise to God. That's why he provides forgiveness for us. However, if perfection isn't what we must have, then what must we have? Well, in 1 Corinthians, at the end of chapter 13, Paul lays out the must-haves of the Christian: faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love are the must-haves of the Christian. And this morning, I want to talk to us specifically about how, as Christians, we must have hope. We must have hope. Now, you may hear that, and it may sound just like another must. Must do this, must do that. You must have hope. It can sound like it's just another back-breaking must. But by the end of this morning, or end of the message, my prayer is that we can receive, we must have hope, not as a command, you must do this, but as a promise that because of what Christ has accomplished for us, we must have hope. See, hope isn't something that we conjure up as Christians, that we manufacture, but rather it is a absolute ramification of what the gospel provides us. We have hope because of what Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So let us hear this morning, as those who are defined by the gospel, defined by what Christ has done, is doing, and will do, that we must have hope. I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. It's in this chapter that Paul confronts some that were denying a future resurrection. And as we'll learn, the resurrection of Christ is foundational to our hope. And so what we want to first see this morning is that the resurrection must be believed. The resurrection must be believed. At the beginning of chapter 15, Paul reminds them of the content of the gospel. We see this in verse 3. He says, this is the latter half of verse 3, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The resurrection of Christ is a decisive element of the message of God's salvation that is to be preached and believed. And as such, The resurrection is integral to the hope that the gospel provides us. This link between the hope that the gospel provides us and the resurrection is demonstrated when, in verse 12, Paul confronts the Corinthians about their denial of a future resurrection. He says in verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" You see, some of these Corinthians were specifically denying a future resurrection. But to Paul, it made no difference, because we have to understand that Christ's resurrection and our future resurrection is linked. Therefore, when the Corinthians were denying a future resurrection, they were in fact denying Christ's resurrection. And we see this in verse 13. Paul says, "But if there's no resurrection," meaning a future resurrection from the dead, "then not even Christ has been raised." So we see this link. Between Christ's resurrection and the future resurrection. Paul wants us, the Corinthians, to understand, and us to understand, that all the blessing that we gain from the gospel is dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That if the future resurrection is a fool's errand, then Christ's resurrection is a fiction, and any prospect that we have for salvation is hopeless. He kind of goes on to explain the ramifications of this in verse 14 and following. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we have testified about God that he has raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Paul is saying, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then you have no hope for salvation. And he goes on in verse 19 to say, you're living a pitiful existence, and whatever hope you have in this life will die with you. Therefore, it is so important, if we are to enjoy the blessings of the hope that the gospel provides us, past, present, and future, then the resurrection must be believed. We must put our full confidence in the fact that Jesus Christ, walking out of a tomb 2,000 years ago, has everything to do with what will happen to us in the future. And that our hope for the future cannot primarily rest on a good retirement plan. Our hope for the future can't rest on good health or having enough money. You know, our hope must primarily rest on what Christ accomplished when he rose from the dead. And if our hope rests there, then it will not fluctuate with what happens in our lives, like the stock market. But rather, it is secure because it rests on an accomplished event. So the resurrection must be believed. To believe in the gospel means far more than just attesting to it as a historical fact. Yes, indeed, it includes that. We confess that Christ was raised from the dead bodily. But to believe in the gospel means that we embrace it as a divine validation of all that God accomplished for us in the death of his Son. We embrace it as a sure promise of our salvation in the future. Christ was raised, therefore one day we will be raised. To believe in the resurrection is to embrace it as the foundation of our hope. As Christians, we must believe in the gospel, and this includes embracing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore we must have hope. The resurrection must be believed. If we somehow deny the resurrection, then we have no hope for our future. This is because the resurrection is God's validation of all that the gospel provides for us. So the resurrection must be believed, and therefore we must have hope. But also, we must have hope because Christ must reign. Christ must reign. You see there in verse 20, Paul says, he exclaims that Christ is indeed risen from the dead. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ has been raised, and therefore he must be exalted to the highest position so that he might complete our salvation. Christ has been raised, therefore Christ must reign. For example, Christ must reign over Adam. Follow along with me in verses 21 and 22. Paul says, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. If you are at all familiar with the Bible, then you know how God placed Adam and Eve in the garden and told them, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he warned them, if you do, you shall surely die. And we know what happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They were kicked out of God's presence, and all them and all their descendants have suffered the consequences. The history of this world is a history of sin, estrangement, and death, precisely because the history of this world is the history of Adam. Adam sinned against God, experienced estrangement with God and with Eve, and was condemned to die. That's why we look around the world today and we see sin. We see estrangement in families, in businesses, in countries, and in ministries. And we are faced with the inevitable reality of death. Elsewhere in Romans, you don't have to turn there, but Paul says this. He says, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, because all sinned. We are born into this world as descendants of Adam, and therefore we live in a history where sin reigns and culminates in death. But if we turn back to 1 Corinthians 15 and look what Paul is saying in verses 21 and 22, Paul is saying something new has happened. A new history has begun. Not a history that is defined by Adam in the reign of sin and death, but rather a new history defined by a new man, a second Adam, namely Jesus Christ, who has overcome sin and death through his resurrection. Verse 21 and 22 to read again. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so shall in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam sinned and brought death. Christ obeyed, was raised, and has brought life. All those who belong to Adam must die. Paul says that, for as many as in Adam die. But if you belong to Christ, you must live. If you belong to Christ this morning, you shall be made alive. Verse 23, Paul says, he makes this link, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, has risen. Then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. You see, Christ's resurrection is linked with the resurrection of all those who belong to him. Our resurrection this morning, if you belong to Christ, is guaranteed because of what Christ accomplished through his resurrection. This link between Christ's resurrection and our resurrection is the basis of our hope. And yet, we exist today in a world infested with sin. We see evidence of this every day. Just watch the evening news. Or even in ourselves, we are faced with temptation, no weakness, and succumb. Feel like we're going to succumb to the presence of sin. But this is why we must hear the gospel again. We must hear it over and over again. To know that Christ has indeed risen. Because he has risen, he indeed must reign. And because he must reign, sin and death, their days are numbered. You see, verses 25 and 26, this is what Paul says. For he, Christ, must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. We must have hope because while sin may appear ever present and death may appear to have the upper hand, Christ has been risen. He must reign. And therefore, sin and death are defeated foes. This is the basis of our hope. We must have hope. We have seen that we must have hope because the resurrection must be believed. The resurrection is part of the gospel. And it secures for us the promise of our future. All the promises made in the gospel were validated with the resurrection. We've also seen that we must have hope because Christ must reign. That Christ must reign, and that he has rewritten the history of man. Where Adam sinned and brought death, Christ has obeyed, was raised, and is bringing life to all those who belong to him. Finally, we want to see that we must be transformed. We must be transformed. Our embrace of the resurrection of Jesus Christ necessitates us being transformed. See, Christ was raised, he must reign, and therefore we must be transformed. We've talked this morning about this link between what happened to Christ and what is going to happen with us in the future. We know that Christ was raised and his body was transformed, it was changed. So in the same way, our bodies are to be transformed as well. We see this later on in chapter 15. Paul says in verse 51 and 52, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." See, our hope in being transformed in the future is dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it is a sure thing because Christ is raised. So this morning, if you belong to Christ, your future transformation is not in question. It is a sure thing. It must happen. You see, verse 53, Paul says as much. He says, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortality." We must be transformed. It is an absolute consequence of Christ being raised, Christ reigning one day, and bringing sin and death to be no more. So we have a sure hope for a future transformation. But this hope for a future transformation is not to merely remain in the future. This hope that we possess as those who belong to Christ is to transform us today, here and now as well. If you would turn with me for a moment over to 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we can see this connection. This is 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. John says this. He says, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So then verse 3, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So we have this, as children of God, we have a hope in a future resurrection, transformation. And this hope isn't to merely be relegated to the future. It is to change the way we live today, here and now. Now this dynamic we can see back in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. With Paul, he emphasizes to the Corinthians that his hope in a future resurrection is making all the difference in the way that he lives his life at that time. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30, he says this, "Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So this hope the Christians possess was making all the difference for Paul in the way that he lived. It was transforming his life here in the present. Paul goes on to chastise the Corinthians, implying that their lack of a hope in a future resurrection was affecting or impacting their present behavior. If you look at verses 33 going on, he says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." So we must be transformed. Christ is risen. Christ must reign. And we must be transformed. We are promised an absolute promise. But not only to be transformed in the future, but it's to be transformed today as well. The hope that the gospel provides us is to lead us to be fully devoted to God today. So we must have hope. We've seen that the resurrection must be believed. It is a sure promise for our future. We've seen that we must have hope because Christ must reign. That with his resurrection, he has rewritten the history of mankind. Again, where Adam has brought sin, Christ has brought life, and all those who belong to him shall be made alive. And we must have hope because we must be transformed. Christ's resurrection, his present reign, guarantees our future resurrection. But this resurrection isn't to just remain in the future. It is to impact our lives today. We must have hope. We must have hope. Now, our culture tells us to hope, again, in a full bank account. Popularity, education, good health. I'm sure there's others. And these things they're not bad in and of themselves, but they're not going to provide us with hope. They will not last beyond the grave. And sometimes in church, we can be led to think that our hope resides in how good of a Christian we are. How seemingly sinless is your family? But our hope cannot rest on us, no matter how godly we might be. We must have hope, but our hope does not come from what the culture hopes in. Or our hope does not rest upon our level of spiritual maturity. Rather, we must have hope, but this hope is provided for us in the gospel. We must have hope because of the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave us with a question today. It's one that we all must ask. What are you and I hoping in today? What are we hoping in? As we look to the future, what gives us confidence? Are we looking to our savings account to save us? Are we thinking, you know, if I can just get enough likes on Facebook, if I can get just enough followers on Twitter, it's going to be all right in the end? We look into education for a sure hope for the what's to come. Are we thinking that good health is going to provide us with eternal life? Again, I repeat that money, relationships, even electronic ones, good health, education, are not bad things. They're good gifts from God, but they're not going to give us Christian hope. Christian hope is found in the gospel. Christian hope comes from the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, it's not hope is not something we conjure up, something that we manufacture. Rather, it's provided for us because of what Christ has accomplished for us. So as we go to the Lord's table now, we can be reminded of our foundation, of our hope. The resurrection must be believed. Christ must reign. And we must be transformed. Therefore, as Christians, we must have hope. Let's pray. Father God, these are wondrous truths that in our world, or what we know immediately, can seem too good to be true. That, Lord, the only thing that really is guaranteed in this life that we usually know is, again, that we're going to die. But, Lord, as your people, we're guaranteed something else because of what you've done. We're guaranteed life with you, and that's a wondrous gift. So we just come and pray that you would work this truth in us. Lord, help us to reorient what we hope in, to not look to the culture and what it provides, or look to ourselves and how good we may be behaving, but look, help us to look to your Son and what you have done in him. Lord, we look to you now and pray that you would do this work in us. And so we thank you in your Son's name. Amen.